So we're tonight we're in the Genesis chapter 27. We'll begin again about verse 34. I think I'll back up to verse 26, where that Esau has come in and found that Jacob received the blessing. And of course, he's all upset. Now, when he was young and hunting and out there all day, and he came in from the field and he was hungry, he wasn't the least bit interested in anything, his birthright, for example. And so Jacob said to him, "Sell me your birthright. What good is a birthright to me? I'm at the point of starvation." Well, he wasn't. he probably took some food with him when he went to go out hunting. But it's the overemphasis upon the satisfaction of the flesh. And we can exaggerate those things to the point that, oh my goodness, I haven't eaten for at least an hour and a half. I'm starving to death. Yeah. And that was Esau. And so his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." He came near and kissed him in verse 27. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See the smell, this is in the blessing of Jacob." Okay. And the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob. Now he thought he was blessing Esau. But remember, the promise of God was, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob knew that, or not Jacob, but Isaac knew that. Rebekah knew that. Whether it was ever conveyed to the sons or not, we don't know. It isn't recorded. But the blessing should have been Jacob's by right of God's promise, because the elder shall serve the younger. So then it comes to the fact then, and it came to pass in verse 30, as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac, his father, said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I'm thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who?" Isaac knew perfectly well that the younger was to be blessed over the elder. And yet he thought he was blessing Esau, but he was actually blessing Jacob because of the subterfuge that had taken place. Now, let's put it this way. And we talked about this a little bit last time. How does the foreknowledge of God work with the promises of God? Now, all the promises of God are yea and amen. They're going to take place. Now, when we see, Jacob supplanted Esau, on two different occasions. But the promise was, the elder shall serve the younger. And God's promise is going to be fulfilled no matter what. Okay, so then when you think about it, God in his omniscience knew what Jacob would do. God in his omniscience knew what Isaac would do. God in his omniscience knew what Rebekah would do. But he wasn't dependent upon what they were going to do. He made the promise. And if they'd rested in the promise, it would have come to pass exactly as they said. But when they got to fiddling around with it, then Jacob made an enemy of Esau. You know. And Rebekah, who loved Jacob, when Jacob left to get a wife back where she had come from, the servant was sent out, Jacob was sent, and so she, in her mind, Esau had married the daughters of Heth, and the Hittites ultimately came from there. They were idolaters. They were contrary to the truth of the Word of God. But Esau was perfectly comfortable in marrying women who were idolaters because he didn't have any interest in things spiritual. Okay. All he was interested in was the things of the flesh, satisfying himself. And so when when Jacob said to him, sell me your birthright, what's he say? What good is my birthright to me? No interest. So now let's watch and see. You know, God's will is going to be done no matter what we do, either for or against it, or what man does for or against it. We can't supplant the will of God. But God in his omniscience knows what we will do and the consequences of what we will do. And we'll see this unfold in the relationship between Jacob and Esau. Or where did all of the Jews came from? Jacob. And the Arab nations basically came from Ishmael and then from Esau. And so we're going to see in the blessing that Jacob gives to, or that Isaac gives to his son Esau, we see that he's going to be a man, an earthly man of the earth, a man of war, all of this type of thing. And so when Esau heard the words of his father, verse 34, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me, O my father. Now, I don't know why it's happened this week, but this week I've seen several old TV shows with funerals on them. And in one case, the woman, had a terrible life, and I don't know whether she took her life or just what. But then the preacher saying, as he preaches her funeral, let her find the peace that she couldn't find in this life. Now that is so contrary to the truth of the Word of God. But that's the way the world thinks. The world thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. By definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's our morality. And all of the time that I've been in the ministry, and all of the different messages that I've heard, save some from Brother Stewart, man is always trying to make his way into the presence of God by his personal goodness. And it's always graded on the curve. You know, he did the best that he could, so that's good enough. That's the way the natural man thinks. And so he thinks that he has an inheritance in heaven because, he wasn't that bad. Okay. But what they do is they fail to recognize that God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. And in his holiness and righteousness and justice demands the judgment of sin. And God's relationship with man demands perfection, which man is unable to provide. So that's why we get all this grading on the curve. And I have been in this pulpit. I've preached funerals for both saved and unsaved people, but when I basically bring the gospel in no matter what. And I've had people sit in this auditorium, and you could just see them. They're just livid, because we're not talking about the individual and all the good that they did and that they're going to have an inheritance in heaven because they were good people. Yeah. I talk about the grace of God, and that grace, that God by grace, sent his son to stand in our stead in life and to stand in our stead in death. If we trust him, we have eternal life and we shall never perish. Now, you would think that would be good news to everyone. That's what the word gospel actually means, good news. Yeah. And so we declare it, and rather than it receiving it as good news, most people receive it in a resentful fashion. Don't tell me that I'm not good enough to go to heaven. And this is basically the attitude that Esau had. He had no interest in spiritual matters until it was gone. See? So then when Esau heard the words of his father, verse 34, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Yeah. Well, the promise was for what? The elder shall serve the younger. So Isaac is telling the truth here. But it should have been Jacob's blessing in the first place, according to the promise of God. And so Isaac wasn't thinking spiritually at this point in time. And Jacob, Jacob saw the value of it, but Esau wasn't interested in it till he didn't have it. Okay? So then it says, and he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And that's what the world expects. They expect when they die that they're going to receive a blessing from God, no matter whether they showed the least bit interest in the things of the Spirit of God. Now, we're not one bit, let me put it, I'll say wit, because that's like an iota, that's a little bitty thing. We're not one whit better than the unsaved world. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. But we have an inheritance because of the promise of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we were blessed today that we happened to be hearing the word of God proclaimed, and the Spirit of God quickened that word to our hearts and gave us the faith to believe. It wasn't our decision. Well, we would think it was our decision, but it was the Spirit of God leading us to make that decision, because we didn't have the power to make that decision in and of ourselves, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him my Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And this is what we see at funerals. People are generally crying for themselves. And that's really it. But it doesn't change their mind about spiritual matters. Yeah. Not unless the Spirit of God is working. Okay, so Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him in verse 39, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth. Isn't it interesting all these years? What do we talk about as a source of oil when we talk about oil? Middle East oil. Yeah. Now, America has more oil reserves than we could go hundreds of years at the same rate of usage and not be out of them. But we've got to all of this interest in socialism today. The communists have done exactly what they promised to do. They infiltrated our schools. They infiltrated our unions. They infiltrated virtually our political systems. And we have people that will put their hand on the Bible and swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States, and then go right from that, swearing that oath, into the House or into the Senate and try to make laws that undermine it. Does that make any sense? Well, it does from the natural point of view. They're rich, and they're getting richer, you know. And the longer that they can stay in power, we will have a singular rich ruling class, and everybody else will be poor. Look around the world. Think about Cuba, you know, under Fidel Castro, under Batista. Oh, Castro was like Robin Hood. He came in and he was for the people and this and that, and the American media pumped him up like he was really something good. You know? And yet, when the Cubans got communism, then they found out it wasn't so good. And they got on anything that would float, and some of them drowned in the Gulf, and many of them made it across to the United States. And believe me, most of those Cubans, they're not socialists. They're very far to the right. They've experienced socialism up close and personal. And in theory, socialism sounds wonderful, but there's only one problem with socialism. What is it? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So you always have, as it works itself out, you have a rich ruling class, which were represented by the farmers and the pigs in Animal Farm. And then you have the police dogs, you know, or the dog that become the police state to keep all the other animals in line. And people, I read an introduction to Orwell's book, Animal Farm, that was written by a liberal. And I said, did he read this book? I mean, he was so, and yet some publishing house used him to print the thing, and the book was fine, but what he said about it was, you know, just the opposite of what it was. And in 1984, that was Hillary Clinton's, one of her favorite books. That's when Big Brother rules, you know. You can't say do anything without Big Brother knowing about it. We're living in that age. Think about the internet, you know, and think about how information can be controlled on the internet. And everybody right now is getting used to using the internet for a fact checker. You know, I remember Snopes. The people that started Snopes had no background whatsoever, and so they were telling everybody what was right and what was wrong. And if it was liberal, yeah, it was right. But if it was conservative, it was wrong. Yeah. And I can remember Craig Bachman. He was always, oh, I snoped it like that. That was the final, you know, that proves that it's right. And then when they did a little bit of investigating of the people that started that site, Snopes, they found out they had no background in what they were doing at all. Okay. So Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I've made him thy Lord, in verse 37, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now think about it. People are in this world that have no interest, like Esau, in anything spiritual until you know, they're coming down to the time of their death, and then what do they have to do? They have to lie to themselves to have any comfort. I used to do that when I was a 12-year-old boy with a rheumatic fever, and I didn't know whether I'd live or die, and I didn't know the Lord. And so at night, I would think about these things. I thought a lot about my own mortality. And in order to be able to go to sleep at night, I ended up lying to myself. Well, surely I'll be good enough. You know, all of the old arguments. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? A loving God didn't send anyone to hell. A loving God sent a son to the cross of Calvary to die. First of all, he lived his life in your stead, and then he died in your stead to provide a ransom for your sin. So if you end up going to hell, whose fault is it? Yeah, I mean, you can't, it's not a maybe or I wish it were so thing. You either have your faith in him or you don't have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Esau wasn't interested in things spiritual. And so Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him in verse 39, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And of course, the Middle East, very fertile. And by thy sword shalt thou live. Think about the Arab tribes. And shall serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And we've seen these, this sort of thing during some of the wars after Israel became a nation again. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. Yeah. Now, what do you think about people? They look at you. They look at me. And, you know, as an old man nearly 90 years old, I can't do all the things I used to do. I can't drink booze anymore. Can't chase women anymore. None of those fun things are there for me anymore. So, oh, he was such a nice old man. But we're not grading on the curve. You know, God demands perfection. And the only way that we can have perfection is by imputation. Christ stood in our stead in life, and Christ stood in our stead in death and gave himself a ransom for our sin. So that's why, you know, God was going to bless all of the nations of the earth through Abraham's seed, through Isaac's seed, through Jacob's seed, you know. And ultimately the seed is singular. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me, you know. And when I preach that at funerals, and I don't hold back at all, I don't really say much about the individual unless I know that they were a believer. And even then, I center the message on the truth of the gospel. At what point in time are you going to have more unsaved people under the sound of your voice? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not their habit to come to church. So you have them there for a funeral. So what should you do? Talk about all the good things the individual did and make them think according to the devil's lie? That's not going to help them one bit. You know? So if I upset somebody because I preach the truth, you know, I'm really manifesting the love of Christ to you by telling you how you can escape this body of sin and be reckoned to be as holy, as righteous, and as just as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because we have not our own righteousness, but his righteousness imputed to our account. And so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. You know, Isaac's going to die, and then I'm going to kill Jacob. You know. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill him. Have you seen some of the films that I've seen of children that are not much older than, you know, they're old enough to talk. How old are they? You know, some children talk sooner than others. But, you know, by the time they're two, usually, you know, they have some form of speech. And Arab children are taught to hate Jews from the time of their birth. And I saw one film with this infant with a dagger in his hand doing stabbing actions. And they said, "What are you doing?" "I'm killing Jews." That's how deep that hatred. And it's instilled by the parents from the time of their birth. You know. And really, it's the hatred that, you know, the children of the devil and the religious systems of this world have towards the believer in Jesus Christ. They're always looking at us. You know, and I can remember when Joanne was alive, she was bowling on a bowling league at one point in time. And I don't know how many times she was asked, "What's Dale really like?" You know, and he said, she would say, "He's just like any other man." Yeah, but that wasn't, yeah. You're supposed to be holy, righteous, just, you know, supposed to walk on the clouds and have a halo on your head. I don't know where that idea of a halo ever came from. There's not one verse of scripture that will support it. You know, yeah. I work crossword puzzles. You know, and what's an angel's crown? A halo. You know, I don't know. Anyway, he says, okay, she says to Jacob, "And tarry with him," or with her brother, "a few days." It ended up being many years. "Until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him." "Well, Mom, you told me to do it." You know, it's as if, okay, you listened to me, you shouldn't have. And Rebecca said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life." Now she's speaking to her husband. "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." They were all idolaters. But, you know, worship falsely. These were the women that Esau married. And he took his first wife when he was 40. "If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" And of course, we as believers in Jesus Christ want our children to marry believers. You know, and you know, if you're interested in somebody and he's not a believer, invite him to church. Yeah, give him the opportunity to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram." Remember, the servant went over there and got Rebekah for Isaac to wife. "And to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." And so, you know, if we think about it, all that have been redeemed are being redeemed and shall be redeemed, have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So ultimately, what are they? They're our brethren. You know, they may not be brethren at this moment in time, but we take the word of God and go into all the world and preach the gospel. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we have to give them something that will enable them to believe and be saved. You know, I can't save a single soul. I've witnessed to many people over the world. I've had people saved under my ministry. But I would have to confess, I've never saved a single soul. That's not my business. That's God's business. See, we witness the truth. But only that truth can only become a fact for that individual if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you put them in the position, invite them to church, get them under the sound of the gospel. Let's turn to the 9th chapter of Romans. So many things were written by the Apostle Paul to really kind of show us who we are in this world and how that God works. And when we read about God's elect, we have to recognize that God is an immutable God. That means he doesn't change. He's an omniscient God. He knows everything, past, present, and future, all at the present tense. He's an omnipotent God. Anything that's within the structure of his will, he has the power to do it. That's why he spoke the universe into existence. And like with anything that's created, you have to be able to superintend what you're making. So when the scripture says that God is omnipresent, he's omnipresent in the deepest space, or here on the earth, or under the sea with divers or submarine, or wherever there are believers, God's with them. You know, he's everywhere present at once. Now, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I don't know why they translated that ghost. Ghosts are the figments of man's imagination. But we are a spirit being ourselves. You know, your mind, it works even when your body's asleep. You have dreams, don't you? You know? And of course, sometimes, like I've been thinking about that gal that used to be the majorette in those parades in Compton when I was a kid. And finally, after all these years, her name came back into my mind. I said, that's what it was. I looked it up and I was right. Okay. Anyway, then Paul says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish, in other words, Paul's saying, if God could curse me and send me to hell and my Jewish brethren would be saved, that would be within the scope of what I'm asking. Now, it's not possible for us to do that. So I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who are what? Who are Israelites or Jews? To whom pertaineth the adoption, you know, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, so be it. Now, in the Old Testament, first 2,500 years of human history, we only have one law, basically, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No one could break that law but Adam and Eve, because after they broke it, God put cherubim to surround the garden so that no one could go into the Garden of Eden and gain access to the tree of life after having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What a terrible thing it would be if you could live forever in a body that just keeps deteriorating. You know, and that's the way that the movies portray eternal life. You know, they don't understand that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus aged up to age 33 when he was put to death. So as far as his physical body is concerned, it didn't get any older. So when we see him, we'll be like him. That is, you know, basically, your mid-30s are, women are better looking, men have virility and strength at that point in time. So in the body that we're going to spend eternity in, it's going to be at the prime of life, and then we won't age anymore. You know. Okay. So there are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God. Verse 5, and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is overall, God bless forever, so be it. It's not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they're not all Israel who are of Israel. Now, when we talk about God's chosen people, people try to say, God chose all of the Jews. No. It's the same with the Jews as it is with us. Some, would believe on the Lord and some would not. And we saw that in our Lord's public ministry. The Jews said, we will not have this man to reign over us. So there's not a carte blanche salvation of the entire nation of Israel. And when they finally look on him whom they pierced at the second coming of our Lord, at that point in time, if you read it, only one third of the nation is going to be saved. Two thirds are going to stay in Jerusalem when the one third flee into the wilderness, flee from the presence of the Antichrist. And then towards the end of the tribulation period, they'll come back and they'll be in Jerusalem at the time when our Lord's feet touch upon the Mount of Olives. And when they look on him whom they pierced, according to the book of Zechariah, they're going to believe and be saved at that moment in time. That's one third of the nation of Israel. And of course, during the Great Tribulation period, the only place that people are going to be able to hear the gospel during the Great Tribulation period is in Israel. Think about it. Where are the 144,000, where are they going to come to? They're going to come to Israel, And the Antichrist is going to be in Israel. He's going to allow the temple to be rebuilt. When it's dedicated, he will demand of the Jews and the whole world that they will have to worship him as God, or they won't be able to buy or sell. So to refuse to do that is necessary in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are ordained to salvation will believe. And the rest of the world, and there's kind of an obscure verse of scripture, I've forgotten, I think it's in Isaiah, where man's going to attach himself to a Jew because we've heard that God is with you. Well, they're going to have to go to Israel to hear the gospel. Why? Because in the 10th chapter of Matthew, it says to the 12, ye shall not be gone over the cities of Jerusalem till the Son of Man be come. Well, he didn't come in his second advent during their lifetime. He'll do that when the 144,000 are on there, or 12 times the 12,000. And so they are redeemed Jews of the Old Testament era that have lived and died and been resurrected and glorified and will come back to the earth and preach the truth during the 7 years of the Great Tribulation period. And then, of course, they're going to rule and reign with believers for the entire 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ. And then it says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, in verse 7, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, Isaac, when we looked at his life, he portrayed the virgin birth of Christ. Because Sarah wasn't able to have a child until she'd passed through menopause and was no longer able to bear a child. And then God restored the power of birth to her and restored the potency to Abraham when Abraham was 100 and she was 90. So that speaks of the virgin birth of Christ. It's a supernatural birth. Not a natural birth from the sense of, it took a natural coupling just like, in the normal scheme of things. But they had both ceased to be able to produce when God restored their ability to produce. And incidentally, after Sarah died and Abraham married Keturah, what did he have, 6 or 8 children by her? So that potency didn't leave him. He continued on into his old age. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. So that just because a person's a Jew, that doesn't make them an automatic receptor of the kingdom of God. See, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seat. And in this particular case, they translated the definite article. Many times we have promise without the definite article being translated. But it's the singular promise of God that, you know, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac portrayed Christ in his birth and his death, in his resurrection, and then in his marriage to Rebekah. That speaks of the period of time or the millennial reign of Christ when we'll actually be married to our Lord. Okay, then it says, and not only this, verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born. This is the basis of our election. Neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God chooses whom he will. And what we will be, or what gifts he will give us to enable us to serve him, doesn't play into it. It is before our ministry on this earth. Okay. So that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that does what? That calleth. So we're children of God by God's grace. Yeah. And why me? You'll never get an answer to that question other than the love of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why? Because Jacob represents the man of faith, and Esau represents the man of this world, the natural man. You know, people like Esau better. He was a hunter. He was a man's man. All of the things that men admire in other men, they could see in Esau. And Jacob, not so much. Okay? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Can God, who is holy, righteous, and just, be unrighteous? Absolutely not. God forbid, or may it never be. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that does what? Showeth mercy. You want to know why you're saved? God shows mercy. There's no other reason. And you'll never know any other reason. Okay? For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even this for the same purpose have I raised thee up. God raised up Pharaoh so he could judge the 10 false gods in Egypt, and he knew exactly what Pharaoh would do in each situation and how he would make promises, break the promise, make promises, break the promises. But God used those circumstances to judge the false gods of Egypt. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he does what? He hardeneth. Yeah. And man doesn't understand that, but God's absolutely just in that. Okay. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And this is the argument that people have against the grace of God. Yeah. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? No. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. This was the worship of all the false gods in Egypt. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. So the Jews were delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. Yeah. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which is not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. You want to know why you're saved? In the place where we had no interest in the things of God, you know, there God's showing forth his mercy and grace. That there will be of those nations that have opposed him in everything, those that believe on him unto salvation, and he'll be glorified in it. We praise you now, Father, for all the goodness and grace that you've shown us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we pray for each one that will recognize that we have this salvation as a gift. There is no reason within our intellect why we have this gift, but only that you're a merciful, loving, and gracious God. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.